Mark chapter 10. And in case your curiosity has gotten the best of you with regard
Yeah.
Okay. In case your curiosity has gotten the best of you with regard to our beautiful floor arrangement here. These are compliments of your pastor's office. They are reminders of what happens when we meet up. They are supposed to be symbols of life and encouragement to me in my office. But I've gotten so used to them, I don't even notice them anymore. Until one day I look, what's happening to my client? So I call my wife. And I have to tell you that this is probably about the 10th phase that these have gone through. Neglect. Not necessarily something we do deliberately, but something we've all been involved in doing. And this morning there are several questions I would like for you to ponder as we prepare ourselves to hear from the Word. Are you ever displeased? Are you ever displeased? Do people close to you know what gets you upset? Have you ever been ticked off because someone has acted on your behalf but contrary to your personal belief or desire? I want to read to you a quote while you're pondering that. And I also want you to be thinking in relation to this quote, not only who could have said it, but when. I quote, "Our youth love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders, and love to chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their household. They no longer lie when their elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up food, and tyrannize teachers." End quote. Was that our generation? Socrates, 400 B.C. The times, they're not a-changing. The same kind of thing that the world has faced in relation to the needs of children, we still face. And I think in some ways we think it's a greater need today, but I have to question that because of the more prolific coverage that we have of those needs. Is there actually more of it going on per capita? Or were we just more aware of what's going on? When I was growing up through the 50s, the adage, "children should be seen and not heard," was quite popular. The meaning was that kids, more often than not, were a nuisance and should be quiet, especially around adults. James Hewitt gives this illustration. And I quote, he said, "My 8-year-old son, Noah, was discussing parent problems with his little friend. Of course, they had a lot of complaints. Dustin was overheard grumbling, 'First, they teach you how to talk. Then, they teach you how to walk. And as soon as you do it, they say, sit down and shut up. I don't remember when the Christian church started the ministry of junior church, the junior church program. But I have an inkling that it was as much, if not more, an attempt to rid the congregation of the nuisance of children than for the personal instruction of those children. When I was growing up, we didn't have junior church. Now here at Mary Community Church, we have a junior church program for children because there is virtually nothing else available for them. No other program, no other ministry that acquaints them with the gospel in a learning environment according to their age level. But as good as that is, we are not presently proactive in ministering to children. And they are the ones paying the price. Now, with regard to those questions that I asked you at the very beginning, if you answered yes to any or all of those questions, then you're in good company. I titled this message, Jesus is Greatly Displeased. Jesus is greatly displeased. Now, it stands to reason that one of the wiser goals that we need to seek after would be the goal of not making Jesus mad. You think that would be worthy? Let's look at Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Because in this passage, the disciples made Jesus mad. Beginning at verse 13, then they brought young children to him in order that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Beloved people, what Jesus wants to do with the children of Mary is he wants to take them up in his arms. He wants to put his hands on them. He wants to bless them. How are we going to do that? Jesus had a lot to say about little children. And the whole of Scripture is very clear that one of the top priorities of God's people is supposed to be the care and the instruction of little people. We all cringe and express our outrage when we learn of the abuse of children. Doesn't it just make your blood boil? Beloved people, I can't think of anyone in the 11 years that I have been here that has expressed outrage at the lack of ministry for children. Concern is expressed from time to time, but we have had virtually no champions for the children standing up and saying, we must minister to the children until now. Three out of the four gospel accounts record Jesus' outrage, but his outrage is not directed at some drunken or abusive parent. His outrage is directed at his disciples. Why? Because they had spoken and acted on his behalf, and what they said and did was the complete opposite of his own beliefs and his own desires. They took it upon themselves to assume that Jesus didn't want to be bothered by little kids. Mark said that he was greatly displeased. Greatly displeased. That word in the Greek means to grieve. There was something going on in his spirit when he saw the little children coming and the fact that they were being sidetracked. They were being prohibited. He began to grieve. It primarily means to feel a violent irritation physically. He was getting agitated. He was getting upset. He was becoming angry. It's the same word that is used of the fermenting of wine. There was something that was taking place in the substance of his being that was going to change the character. That's what was going on in Jesus. In short, Jesus was ticked. And he was ticked at his disciples. Now let's look at from the other perspective. Just what was it that they did that was so bad? I mean, it's not like they were actively involved in abusing those children. They were simply trying to protect Jesus, weren't they? And I remember a number of years ago, a famous evangelist came to a city where I was, and I went to see him. And I managed to get a seat on the floor of the auditorium, right on the aisle, and on both aisles, on either side of me, people were lining up. And I remember there was a little boy that had some kind of debilitating sickness, cerebral palsy or something of that nature. He was in a wheelchair, and his mother was trying to get him to the front of the auditorium so that the evangelist could pray for him. And just as they came up to where I was sitting, the security guards came forward and stopped him. Said, "You can't do that." And I was sitting, all of this stuff's going on the stage up there, I was sitting with my attention focused over here, and I'm going, what's going on here? This is a need. It's obvious. That child was denied access. But there's one major difference between that situation and what Jesus dealt with. The evangelist never intervened on behalf of the child. Because the rule was, the security was to keep everyone away from the front, because he had, it seems, his own agenda. And on the far side, on the far aisle, there were people lining up in perfect health, who were then called upon to come up on the stadium and give their testimony of how they were healed. And I was thinking, what's wrong with this picture? How do I know that person over there was even sick when I can see this person here? And then I started to ask myself, what would Jesus do? And what I was feeling was a sense of outrage that that child was being denied something that God said they could have, a hand of ministry in their life. That's what was happening with Jesus. He was outraged because somebody cut in, and good intentions or not, they circumvented his plan for children. So the reason that he was upset was because the disciples not only misrepresented him, but Jesus' disciples were abusing their spiritual authority. As a result, a primary purpose of religion was about to get lost under the guise of doing something good for Jesus. And how much of what God's true intent is gets lost in the shuffle of people doing something good for Jesus. You saw it in the skit. This group over here was thrilled about their relationship with Jesus and the Bible studies and the church services and doing something good for Jesus. But over here, there was something lost. It was pleased. It's not that we see, it's that we neglect. The Bible says here in this passage of Scripture that the disciples rebuked those individuals that were bringing the children to Jesus, just as those security guards rebuked that mother. And I have to tell you, in that particular instance, it got intense. Because she was like a she-bear on behalf of her child. She wasn't going to be denied. And they finally had to force her from that arena. So here we see the disciples rebuking these individuals. And that word rebuke, and I said a few moments ago that one of the reasons that Jesus was probably upset was because the disciples had abused their spiritual authority. And the reason I get that is because this word rebuke is used by Jesus when he's dealing with evil spirits. Jesus rebuked the evil spirits and said, come out. What do you think evil spirits did? Nah, I'll wait a week. No, he came out. Why? Because Jesus rebuked him. Same word. The same word is used when Jesus rebuked the wind. There was authority in what he had to say. The same word is used when he rebuked the fever. There was authority in what he said. And the disciples were taking this authority, using this authority in a way that God never intended it to be used. And they said, in rebuke to the parents of these children, stay away. He doesn't want to be bothered. And my question to you this morning, along with the other ones I've asked you, is what message are we as Marion Community Churchites sending to children? Are we giving them the impression that Jesus doesn't want to be bothered? May I suggest to you that whenever we ignore the needs of a child, we are presuming to think for Jesus and are in fact guilty of misrepresenting him? And in that skit, where those children were ignored, where they were shuffled aside in favor of the adult agenda, or even worse, a misunderstanding of true worship. I want to suggest to you that that is a form of what Jesus was upset at with regard to the disciples. Not being proactive for children is neglecting one of the primary pillars of true religion. Not being proactive has resulted in this. Beautiful, isn't it? Well cared for. Something to be proud of. Take a picture of that and put it in Home and Garden, huh? One of the reasons I want to show this to you is that you can feel sorry for me. I don't have a clue what to do with these things. I'm trying to tell you. But this is where I turn a deaf ear. Because I really don't want to know. I'm not interested in that. I like when they are flowering and green and bushy and beautiful. But when they get like that, I say, fix it. But I don't want to be bothered. And you see, that's our attitude towards children. We want somebody else to come in and fix it. But we don't want to be bothered. When Jesus says, that's your responsibility. It's something I have told you to do. How do I know that? Because in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, we read this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Do you know where the emphasis of the Christian church has been in the last 50 years? To keep oneself unspotted from the world. We kind of let the first part of that just kind of fall away. And we have focused on keeping unspotted from the world. And we haven't done a very good job at that. All you have to do is look at the condition of our society and know that even though over 70% of Americans call themselves Christian, we're not having an impact on the morals of our society. Right? So in that passage of Scripture, James 1:27, there are several words that need some further clarification. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans. That means fatherless. And we have an epidemic in our nation of fatherless children. Amen. Says to visit them. Now that word visit isn't just a casual wave to them as we walk by. That word visit doesn't even mean a casual visit in their home. That word visit means to inspect. You ever had an inspection? To inspect. It means to look upon. It means to care for. It means to exercise oversight. It signifies to visit. So I'm here with the full understanding that in any way that I can, I'm going to help. If you need food, I'm going to try and find a way to provide food for you. If you need clothing, I'm going to try and find a way to provide clothing for you. If you need a ride to the children's ministry, I'm going to try and find a way to provide a ride for you. I am here to help you in your situation. So we are told to visit, not just visiting, but to visit with help. And then it says this, we're to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. That word trouble, and by the way, the King James means the word affliction. That word trouble primarily means oppressing, oppression. Our terminology nowadays is stress. Have you ever been under stress? You know what oftentimes we do as adults when we're under stress? Take it out on the kids. Or we go to a doctor for some help. And we get some medication to help us deal with stress. Have you ever considered the fact of children being under stress? And what can they do? More often than not, they end up in trouble. Because they begin to act out their feelings of frustration and their stress. So when it's talking about trouble or affliction, it's talking about anything which burdens the spirit. Anything which burdens the spirit. And you look at the kids in our community, and you know that the great majority of them are walking around with burdened spirits. Heaviness of heart, problems in their home, with their parents, with their siblings, with the way they live. So as Christians, our mandate is to actively seek out those that are fatherless, those that are burdened in spirit, those that are under pressure or oppressed. We are to seek them out with the idea of not only looking in on them, but attempting to bring relief to their situation. Not just telling them about Jesus when they cross our path, but actively seeking them out and meeting their most pressing needs. That's the difference. You see, in times past, Mayor Community Church has been reactive. We have met the needs as they come in the door. What God wants to do is for us to be proactive. We go out looking for the needs. Big difference. And I guarantee you, when we all start going out looking for the needs, They're meant to live. Empty seats. Because there's a lot of different ways that we can meet needs, and that's one of the reasons we need your input. To tell us not only how to meet those needs, but so people can queue up to help us meet those needs. We've been reactive. God's now asking us to become proactive. I'm going to tell you a little story. A teacher asked her class what each wanted to become when they grew up. Remember those days? President, one said. A fireman, another said. A teacher, the third one called out. One by one they answered until it came to Billy's turn. The teacher said, "Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up?" "Possible," Billy replied. "Possible?" asked the teacher. "Yes," Billy said. "My mom is always telling me I'm impossible. When I grow up, I want to be possible." Isn't it time that we move from the impossible to the possible? Remember what the scripture says about God? With God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. That means children's ministry. Here's where we get bogged down. We say we believe that. If I pass a sheet of paper around and ask everyone to sign it who believes the words, "All things are possible to him that believes," probably everyone here would sign their name to it. "I believe that," we say. But then we begin to be confronted in attempts to do ministry that we're planning on being involved in. We become confronted with some problems. And there are problems that we're familiar with because we've been confronted with those same problems in the past. What am I talking about? Well, we raise the question, do we have the resources to deal with all these kids? No. No. And we begin thinking, well, we need a bigger building. We're barely having enough money now to cover our bills. How are we in the world? We're going to get money to build another building. We can't do that. But we don't have the resources. Do we have the teachers, the workers? No. We had to stop Sunday school because we didn't have teachers. We have thought seriously in the recent times of eliminating our junior church ministry because we only have one teacher. She's getting tired. Do we have teachers, workers? No. Do we have the inclination?
Ah.
You see, there lies the heart of the problem. Why is that? Because the Word of God tells us that God has promised to supply all of our needs. Our only job then is to minister from His heart, and He will provide. The words of the song that we love to sing so much, Jehovah Jireh, those words mean more than the fact of financial provision. It encompasses all of our needs. Whether those needs be resources, teachers, workers, or our own personal inclination. You will notice, I hope, as your eyes lift from these beautiful plants to this sign, it does make a difference in a child's life. Now I have another question for you. What's the subject about? Oh man, English 101. What is the subject of that sentence?
You.
It's called in English, you understood. Even though it's not written here, you actually can read it. You make a difference in a child's life. You.
Called imperative. Imperative.
My grammar. Okay? You make a difference. It's not fiction.
That's right.
It's reality. And it's written this way because the message is for you.
That's right.
You personally. You make a difference. So we recognize that grammatically we have a responsibility in this sentence. But over and above the grammatical is the spiritual. And it's the spiritual that should give us the inclination to be the you that makes the difference in a child's life. Do you like children? Now before you answer that question, I want you to consider what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said this, and I quote, "People who do not like children are swine, dunces, and blockheads, not worthy to be called men and women, because they despise the blessing of God, the creator and author of marriage. Now consider the question, do you like children?"
Yeah.
You see, Martin Luther's phrase is a little more descriptive than greatly displeased, but I think it's accurate. God has a priority, and it's children. Now, if we were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, let's say this really was Resurrection Day. And while we're all excited about going, there's a little bit of a dread in us too, because we also know what's coming, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will judge for the things that we have done in this body. And we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is Jesus going to be pleased or greatly displeased with the way we dealt with children? Let's forget the editorial we. Let's go to the subject you, the imperative. Will Jesus be pleased or greatly displeased? Now here's the amazing thing. All things are possible. And in the time you have left, you can turn it around. So that when you stand before him, he can say to you, "Welcome. Welcome, my good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord." Let's be faithful in the responsibility he has given us and determined to make a difference. And God bless you. As we sing together in closing, I don't know the hymn number. Hymn number 379. Living Christian.